water because my wife's worried that it's so full of ice it's going to overflow before. Brother, you did a good job. Praise. Well, everybody needs one of those. Amen. All right. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see you all out. And you know what they say about rain, don't you? One raindrop keeps 100 Baptists home. I used to say, when I was up in Black River, I used to say one snowflake keeps 100 Baptists home. Amen. They're afraid of that snow. All right. Look, if you will, in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. We're just going to reach down here and get a passage of Scripture. Use a few words out of this verse. Verse 19, if you'll scroll your finger down there and stand with me. I know you just got comfortable. And I do that without apology. You know, the song leader, they don't care that I have to come up here and stand and preach. And he gets to sit while I'm preaching. But I have to stand and sing. Amen. So that's totally unfair. No, you get up, buddy. That's all there is to it. He's got a touch of rebellion in him, doesn't he? I'll get him one way or another here. Okay. Matthew 11, if you will, look down at verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. I pray, dear God, that you take this old preacher and use him for your honor and glory. You know exactly what we need, and I pray that you'll give it to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want you to notice now, Jesus is quoting those that, were his enemies, and he was being slandered when they said this, but it's a great thing. A friend of publicans and sinners. Amen. A friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad that he's a friend of sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I realize there are some people that think they're beyond sin and that they're pretty good. And they can look in the mirror and say, I'm all right. And I've had a lot of people through the years say, preacher, I'm all right. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I remember we were in southern Missouri doing some door knocking in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. And this woman was in her backyard. And we had knocked on the front door. Nobody had answered. So we walked around to the back. And there she was in the backyard, and she was dressed in a very provocative way, and I won't even go into detail about that, and had a cigarette that was about 3 foot long, we told her who we were and what we were doing and tried to introduce her to Jesus, and she said, oh, me and the man upstairs, we have a thing going on. We have a thing going on. I want to tell you something, you don't have a thing going on with the man upstairs. The man upstairs, I have a thing about that too. So, but the fact of the matter is that I'm okay, preacher. Don't worry about me. I want to tell you something. You're a sinner. Amen. Vile, no good, rotten, scum of the earth, sinner. Now, I know that, boy, I'm supposed to treat you good tonight and pat you on the head. But, in reality, if we could just open up our heart and see how black it really is. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's vile. It's no good. And we go around patting ourselves on the back because we go to church on Sunday or Monday night. And we feel good about ourselves because we smell good or we cut our hair just right. We've got our shoes polished and we wear the right kind of dresses and so on and so forth. And we're the righteous ones. And we look around and say, hey, I'm the righteous one. Look at everybody else. They deserve hell, but boy, I deserve God's open arms in heaven. And the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners, for all have sinned. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, all have sinned, for all are sinners, and come short of the glory of God. So I'm glad I've got a friend, regardless of the things that I've done. I've got a friend that's there for me. And I want to talk about that friend tonight. And I'll preach quick. You listen quick, and we'll be out of here about 5 minutes till midnight. And you know, I was preaching for Brother Brasser up in Palmyra, and I preached for about 40 minutes, and I closed it down, and we had the invitation, and he got up and says, you weren't done with that, were you? I said, well, no, not quite. Have a couple more. He says, come on up. I want you to finish that message. So we preached another 20 minutes, and of course, there were some folks back there that said, boy, that preacher of ours, I've got to tell you what, I'll get him later. But anyhow, I want you to think about the friend that we have, the F-R-I-E-N-D. I think I spelled it right. One time I did a message where I had the word spelled out, and I was using the first letter in an acrostic type situation, and I misspelled the word. And there's always one in a crowd. They got me afterward. Did you know you misspelled that? Oh, yeah. Well, I think I spelled it right this time. The F, he's a forever friend. He's a forever friend. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says, lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. Folks, I want you to understand something. If you have Jesus as your Savior, he's not going to leave you high and dry. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I love the King James Version. It says, unto the end of the world. It doesn't say, unto the end of the age. Unto the end of the world is the right translation. And folks, this world could fall apart, but Jesus is still with us. Amen. And Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I was listening to the radio, and by the way, if you ever travel, it's hard to find a radio station to listen to without getting Sirius or whatever, those other things that you have to pay for. And I'm so rebellious, I'm not going to pay for a radio in my car. I just want to listen to something on the radio. And I was listening to this fellow preach, and he was doing a pretty good job, and then he started talking about those that were saved, that were in the hand of Jesus. And I was thinking John chapter 10, we're in the hand of Jesus. What a place to be, because, you know, that's the place of safety, the hand of Jesus. Not only are we in the hand of Jesus, but we're the hand of the Father clasped around that. We're secure there. And not only that, but it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, so we're secure. But he said, you know, we're saved as long as we're in the hand of Jesus, but we can jump out. And I got to thinking, man, if I could jump out, Jesus would chase me down because he said, I'd never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there with me. He's not going to let me go. Listen, I have disappointed Jesus so many times in my life, but he's never disappointed me. He's always been there. He's my forever friend. Listen, I will argue until I'm dead the fact that Jesus Christ will keep me, because he loves me and he's my friend. Now, I haven't always acted like a friend towards him, but he's always been my friend. He's a forever friend. Then the R, he's a rare friend. Look, if you will, back here. Matter of fact, we're done with Matthew, so you don't have to stay there. But look over here in Proverbs. And go to the Proverbs chapter 17. And look down here in verse 17. It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Well, I can attest to that. My brother, I think he read that early in life. Because my brother had a way of Matter of fact, I was wondering if my brother really loved me. Because he'd say, oh, I love you, brother, and then he'd do something really nasty to me. He shot me with his BB gun more than once. We had a Dalmatian dog, and if you had a rag that you shake out like this, that dog would come tearing and get that rag and just go rolling with that rag. My brother would hold me and shake the rag in front of me, and that dog would come running. Me and the rag and the dog were... Oh, he loved me. Okay? But he was born for adversity. Amen. He loved me. But a friend loveth at all times. You know, I think that's a... You know, if you read John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. A friend loveth at all times, is Jesus. There is no friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He's there no matter what we've done, no matter what we say. I've had friends in this world, and I believe I've got a lot of very close friends in this world. But I cannot say they are rare friends that will be there if I should do something horrible. But Jesus is there no matter what I do, because he loveth at all times. Notice what it says here in chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. He's always there. You ever thought about Jesus and this, how this rare friendship began? In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to understand something, that Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that we were sinners made us an enemy of God. We were on the wrong side. And the fact of the matter is that when he died on the cross and shed his blood for you and for me, we didn't care. We were born in sin and we were walking in sin. And until we met Jesus Christ and called out to him, we didn't know what love was all about. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Listen, he looked beyond the fact that we were enemies, and he made friends with us. He came and said, I've got the answer to your sin problem. I'll take care of your sin. I will take your sin away. Boy, I like that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming over the hill? He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to be a good prophet or a good teacher. Jesus came to this earth with a purpose, and that was to die on the cross for me and for you. And he went to the cross of Calvary. Listen, the old devil tried to keep him from the cross because he knew that he would be defeated if Jesus died on that cross and came forth from the grave alive, victorious over death and hell. Jesus took care of us on the cross of Calvary. And when he died there on the cross, he had me on his mind. And he said, Father, forgive him, for he knoweth not what he does. We have an interceding friend, In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says he's able to save us to the uttermost. Well, I like that, uttermost. Look over there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. And notice what it says here. This is a tremendous verse in the Bible. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By the way, the uttermost means it's complete. Our salvation is complete. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it was complete. If you could lose your salvation, somehow it was incomplete. But it was complete. And there's no turning back from that point. We were sanctified by God. We were set apart by God. We were glorified at that moment. We were set in heavenly places in the mind of God at that moment. So if all of a sudden we could lose that salvation because of some thing that we did, God would have to reverse his salvation. God would have to reverse what his son did on the cross. And there's no way he could have done that. So it was to the uttermost. And notice what it says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for. Here's our interceding friend. Now, somebody has this idea about intercession, that all we do when we intercede for somebody is just stand in the gap. And we stand in the gap and we pray for them. We know somebody's in trouble and the judgment of God is going to fall upon them. So we stand in the gap and we pray for them. Folks, I want you to understand something. It goes much farther than that. It's not just a merely standing in the gap and praying for somebody. Listen, true intercession is where somebody will say, listen, God, I know you want to judge them, and you have every right to judge them, but please spare them. Judge me. Judge me instead. What? That's what Jesus did. He said, judge me instead. You look back there in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and you find a man by the name of Moses. And Moses was up in the mountain with God, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments. Down there with the children of Israel, Aaron was playing games. Matter of fact, he made a calf for them to worship, and he told them that that was their God, that they could follow, a calf fashioned after the calves that he would have seen in Egypt. And here the children of Israel, all of a sudden they've turned their back on Jehovah God and they're starting to worship a false idol, and they're dancing and they become nude in they're dancing around in their nudity. And when Moses come down from the mountain, he looked and said, oh my goodness, what have you done? And the Ten Commandments that he was carrying down, that God had written with his own finger, he took those Ten Commandments and threw them to the ground, and that's a picture of the broken law that these people had broken. And God said, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. But Moses said, no, Lord, don't do that. And he stood in the gap for the children of Israel. And here's what happened when he was interceding for them. He said, Lord, forgive their sin. If you won't forgive their sin, blot me out of your book. What? Yeah, that's intercession. When you care so much for somebody else, you're willing to take their judgment. There's another man in the Bible that was willing to do that, and that was the Apostle Paul. He was willing to see the nation of Israel saved. He was willing to go to hell for them. That's intercession. There's another man in the Bible that did that too. That was Jesus. When he went to the cross of Calvary, do you realize he took upon him our sin? He took upon him our punishment. The just who died for the unjust. The one who knew no sin died for sinners. You look around this world, and we have a tendency to judge people in this world and say they're not worthy of Christ, or they're not worthy to be saved because of their awful, awful, awful sin. But yet Jesus took that sin upon him on the cross of Calvary. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Think about that. He's our interceding friend. Well, I'll tell you what, next time you think about what a friend we have in Jesus, he truly is our friend, because he's ever living to make intercession for you and for me right now. The life that you've lived in this day, you might think, well, I lived a perfect life today. I didn't think anything I shouldn't have. I didn't say anything I shouldn't have. Oh, I want to tell you something. There was something there, but he interceded for you. And he took the punishment for that sin. And the E, He has an ear to hear. An ear to hear. He wants to hear. And by the way, there are several instances in the Word of God. And one of the great ones I've already mentioned this week, but it's found in Matthew chapter 20 when he comes out of Jericho. He comes out of Jericho. There was two blind men, and they see Jesus coming, and they start shouting and calling after Jesus, and the crowd's trying to shut him up. But they won't shut up. They keep on crying out to Jesus, and the Bible says he stood still. What did he stand still for? He wanted to hear what they had to say. What is it you need? Now, this is my paraphrase. This is the CJB version of the Bible. And he says, what is it you need? Now, they could have said, well, we need some extra padding for our cushions that we sit on, or we need some more money to pay our bills, or we need this, or we need that. But they didn't say that. It said, we need something else, our sight. Jesus listened to them. He paid attention to them. Now, don't you think with me that Jesus already knew what they needed? Sure he did. He knew what they needed. By the way, the Bible tells us that he knows what we need before we ask. He knows all of that. You can't